turn that light on so I can read my notes. It's good to be here this morning. Matt, there's a song that's not in the song book. It's got the four parts, and I don't know what you call it, but I love it. So before we quit, let's sing that song. Magna something. Okay. It's good to have the visitors we have with us this morning. My wife is here, and my brother's here. That's nice. Appreciate the songs we sang. All about prayer, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We're actually going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. Everyone probably knows it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I actually looked at in the Bible and read it there, because I wondered if it actually said amen. It actually does. It says amen in the Bible. As you know, the apostles asked Jesus how to pray, and this was the prayer that he gave us. I'm sure nobody timed it, but I did on a previous occasion. It takes about 25 seconds to say this prayer. But it delivers us. It says, deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. When we look at this prayer, like I say, that takes about 25 seconds, you say, well, that's not a very long prayer. And it's not. However, you can use this as an outline. Now, there have been numerous books written on the Lord's Prayer, or Living the Lord's Prayer, Finding New Meaning with Us in the Language Jesus Spoke. And all these books are good. And they have a lot more information that I'm going to give this morning, or that I have time to give this morning. But I want us to look at the Lord's Prayer and break it down. Okay, and just use it as an outline. And if sometime you're wondering what to pray, think about the Lord's Prayer, and you can use it as an outline. First of all, he says, our Father. He doesn't say my Father. He says our Father. When Jesus says this, he is including us in the family. You know, we really shouldn't call it the Lord's Prayer. We might call it the disciples' prayer. We might call it our prayer. Because this was not, I don't think, what the Lord prayed when he spoke to the Father. Jesus prayed a lot. Mark 1:35 says, very, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 6:12 says, one of those days Jesus went out to a mountain to pray and spent the night praying to God. I don't think I could spend the night praying. My prayers just don't last that long. And yet he spent a whole night in conversation with the Father. Luke 22:41 says, He withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down and prayed. That was right before he was arrested. So Jesus is giving us an example that we need to pray. Now, I don't know when you pray. When I was working, it took me anywhere from 20 to 40 minutes to get to work, and I used that time to pray. There by myself. Nothing to distract me except the traffic, maybe. But anyway, I found that a great time to pray. But since I have retired and I'm not going to work, that's not when I pray. Actually, I pray at night quite often. Minerva will go to bed and leave me up, and I'll read a little while, and then I'll pray. It just works for me, okay? I've got a friend who's in the jail ministry with me, Willie, and He gets up about 4 o'clock in the morning. He studies, he prays, and so forth. And he and his wife, every morning, have their own devotional. Anyway, he sets the tone and shows us that we need to take time to be with God. I know that when I was going to Jackson Park, sometimes they would have a 24-hour prayer. And you would sign up on a list, and you would come in, and you had a block of 30 minutes there. And you read scripture and you pray. We did that for 24 hours. He says, our Father. In Arabic, that's Abba. And this is the word little children use for daddy or papa. And that kind of seems strange to us that you would think of God as papa. Okay, but I think the idea there is a close relationship like a father to his child. I don't remember a whole lot about my father. My father died at age 43, which was just shortly before I turned age 10. I do remember some things about my father. My father was a good man. He was a good provider for the family. He cared about his whole family. He had, 3 brothers, 2 sisters, something like that. They never visited us, but we visited them. My daddy was the visitor in the family, so when I saw my cousins and so forth, it's because we went and visited. He had family up in Estill Springs. I don't know if you know where that is, but if you blink, you won't see it when you're going through. But we would go to Estill Springs, and we would visit our kin folks up there. He was the visitor, so I remember that about my dad. I remember he bought Jerry and I a tent. We put it up in the backyard, and had a little wooded area kind of back behind that and a creek and so forth. But anyway, he cared for his family. So I remember about my father, even though he died early. I don't know what your father's like. I hope you had a father like mine. You may not have, okay? But if you had a father like mine, then you can relate to the word Abba, daddy, okay? Let's talk about the relationship that Jesus had with his father. The first story we think about is Jesus at age 12. His family went to the temple. Most Jewish families tried to go to the temple at least once a year. I'm sure they didn't always make it, but they tried to go to the temple, and usually they went in a crowd, okay, because you didn't want to travel by yourself. It was dangerous. So we know that they get to Jerusalem and his parents give their sacrifice and then they leave. And they leave Jesus behind. Okay, so, and they're a day's journey when they finally realize that. He's not with us. He's not with his cousins, you know. He's not with somebody else's family. He's not here. So they turn around and go back to Jerusalem, and it says they searched. They didn't immediately go to the temple. They searched for him. They end up in the temple, and Mary says, why did you do this? And, of course, his answer is, didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? So at that early age, he knew who the father was and wanted that relationship. John 5:19 says, very truly I tell you, the son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his father doing, because whatever the father does, the son also does, for the father loves the son and shows him all he does. I like the Gospel of John. It is a great book. And it's unlike the other 3 Gospels, okay? John's focus in that book is to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. But in this Gospel, you see Jesus a lot of times talking about his close relationship with the Father. So what can we learn from Jesus there? First of all, Jesus relied on God, his Father. I think before he chose the apostles, I know he went and prayed. I think he was talking to God about who shall I choose to be my apostles. I was reading, I think it was yesterday, a book. I didn't realize that. And they said that he actually didn't choose the apostles until he had been preaching about a year, year and a half, something like that. But in any event, I think he talked to the Lord before he chose. Well, we can also rely on God. That's what prayer is all about. You have problems, you go to the Father. You're thankful, you go to the Father. There's just a lot of things you can go to the Father about. You can just sit down and make you a list and go through it. Two, Jesus used God as his pattern. He said, I don't do anything that God wouldn't do. God directs me in what I do. He should be our pattern. I know a number of years back, the young people won't remember this, but I did, that we had a WWJD, what would Jesus do? And we had bracelets, and we had buttons, and I've got a shirt that says that. What would Jesus do? Well, if he's our pattern, we need to be asking that question a lot of the time. When you get in a situation you don't know what to do, ask the question, what would Jesus do? It might surprise you what the answer is going to be. Three, God loved Jesus and God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you be willing to sacrifice your Son? Jesus did. Abraham was willing and ready to sacrifice Isaac. God stopped him and gave him a sacrifice in its place. But very few fathers I know are willing to sacrifice their son. God cares for us, Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We talked in Sunday school. Minerva and I got here a little bit late, but they were talking about, does God love everybody? I don't know, I thought about that, David. Yeah, he loves everybody. He wants everyone to be saved. You know, the scripture says that he wants everyone to be saved. Is there a point in somebody's life when he gives up? Yeah, there he is. You make that choice. He doesn't make it. He still wants you. That person would have to make that choice. John 14:3 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He cares so much for us, he's preparing a place for us in heaven. What will it look like? I haven't got the foggiest idea. Do I want to be there? Yes, I do. I want to see it. I'm going to see how pretty it is. It's got to be beautiful. He next says, which art in heaven? So where is heaven? I talked about that before. I don't know. I don't know where heaven is. I don't know if it's up. I don't know if it's down. I don't know if it's another dimension. But God is in heaven, wherever that is. And he reigns in heaven. In Revelation 4:1-11, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, day and night. They never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God is in heaven. This is just a picture of God in heaven. Is it exactly like that? I don't know. Maybe it is. I think he's trying in Revelation to show us the majesty of God in heaven. So God, he says, "Our Father which art in heaven." Then he says, "Hallowed be your name." Part of your prayer should be to honor God, but why do we give honor to God? One, God created us. In Psalms 8, 3 through 4, David said, "When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, and the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them." Have you thought about that? You and why God cares for you? Yes, He did create us. I wondered about, well, why He did that, why He created us. But He did. He created us. God chose to create us out of His great love. "I have loved you with an everlasting love," Jeremiah 31:3. Yes, God loves us before He even created us. It's impossible to get our heads around that idea, but it's true. That's what everlasting love means. God is love. I was thinking last night, God loves you. I wanted to get that in my sermon. God loves you. God loves me. Why? I don't understand it, but He does. I was also thinking, there was a picture on Facebook of me when I was in my 20s. And I've always wondered why Minerva married me. Because I sure didn't look like much. But she did. Isn't that amazing? Well, it's amazing. God loves us. Your kingdom come. I looked up the word in a Greek lexicon. The word in Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, gave the definition as kingdom, sovereignty, and royalty. We're not talking about just any kingdom, but the royal kingdom of God. And guess what? We are members of the royal kingdom of God. We are members of that royal kingdom, even though we're on earth now. But we will be members when we're in heaven also. I've told you this before. I've got a Bible. Y'all call me Jimmy. My mother calls me Jimmy. I usually go by James, but Jimmy's just fine. And it says, I think it says James. James, a child of the King. I liked that. Had Minerva have them at Gospel Ads, get put it on the Bible. And by the way, the Bible's purple because I'm royalty. And so are you. Okay. Has His kingdom come? Yes, in part, but not in full. Colossians 1:3 says, excuse me, "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Philippians 3, 20 and 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Wow. Looking forward to that. Luke 17, 20 says that when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within us. The Holy Spirit resides in us, and because of that, the kingdom of God resides in us. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is a biggie. Boy, you can put a lot under this. You can pray for your family. You can pray for your neighbors. You can pray for the sick. You can pray for current events. You can pray for your neighbors or your nation. You can pray for problems in your life. This is the one you put just about anything under there that you need to pray for. Your will be done. That's the key, though. It has got to be God's will. I'm going through things with my mother right now, and I really don't know what to pray for mother, okay? She's in NHC nursing home. She's laying in a bed all day long. She can't get up, can't walk, doesn't eat very much, doesn't drink very much. I mean, she sleeps most of the time. Do I want her to stay like that? Not really. Do I want the Lord to take her? Yeah, kind of. But see, it's God's will. It's up to him. He'll take her when he's ready for her to come. So I just pray that his will be done in her life and in mine and yours. But you have to be in the will of God. You can't ask for things that are outside the will of God. You have to ask for things that are in God's will. Do you ask God each day to direct your path, your health, your finances, your family? Do you ask him to do that, to direct your path? I do every morning. I pray that God will go before me and straighten my path, make my path straight, like John did with Jesus, okay? I want to be in the will of God, and I want him with me and going before me. Give us this day our daily bread. He's talking about more than food. God's talking about your job, your home, your family, your health. Everything that you need to exist. Everything you need to exist. And he says, give us this day. Not next week, not next month, this day. God wants to be in your life every single day. This is a daily thing. He doesn't want an on and off relationship with him. He wants an everyday relationship with him. If you think back of the children of Israel and when they came out of Egypt and they're wandering around in the desert, and they wanted something to eat, so God furnished manna. But what he told them was, go out and get a day's worth. Just a day's worth, okay? Because if you get more than a day's worth, it's going to spoil. Now, on Fridays, they got to get 2 days' worth because you don't work on Saturday or the Sabbath. But anyway, he wants a daily relationship with us. Forgive us our debts or sins as we also forgive our debtors are those who sin against us. The last lesson I had here was on forgiveness. Unfortunately, a lot of you are not here. You had gone to the wedding, which is fine. That's okay. I'm going to cover some of those points. I would imagine the sermon's still on the internet on our page, if you would care to listen to it. Not because I'm the one that gave it, because it had some really good points about Forgiveness. I got the idea from a book I'm reading. It's called Total Forgiveness. Okay. Total forgiveness. One, being aware of what someone has done and still forgiving. Two, choosing to keep no record of wrong. Three, refusing to punish. Four, not telling others what was done to you. Five, being merciful. Six, being gracious. Seven, total forgiveness must take place in the heart. Eight, it is the absence of bitterness. I spoke to the folks at the hearth this morning. We talked about this a little bit. Forgiveness. That's something a lot of people have a really hard time doing. Forgiving. We hold grudges. We do. We don't get along with certain people. I told them about, I was sitting downstairs the other day. I go downstairs and sit with some of the ladies in the afternoon quite often. We talk, I cut up with them. And there was a lady there that was explaining something about another lady that was in the nursing home or skilled nursing, NHC in Gallatin. And she was talking about her going somewhere else. Well, anyway, there's another lady. She was sitting by me, and she didn't understand what this lady said. And so she said, in essence, would you explain that further? Well, that lady that was telling, she got up and just blew up. And it was back and forth between those. Those two need to learn to forgive each other. They need to go on. Get away from that. Just get away, you know. That's been going on for some time for those two women. They haven't learned to forgive. We need to learn to forgive. After all is said and done, you cannot have total forgiveness unless you are willing to forgive and forget totally. Not only forgive, you need to forget it. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. James 1:13 says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't be tested. We can be tested. Jesus was tested by the devil. But we cannot say that God tempts us. He doesn't. And we ask that he lead us not into temptation, but delivers us from evil. I read a book one time. It was called Satan is Well and Alive on Planet Earth. Guess what? He is. I think maybe that's what he's talking about, that he helps us when we are tempted. God does not tempt. He does allow us to be tested. Job would be an example of that. When we are tempted, we need to ask for God's help. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And he ends with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. God is the King over all, and it is through his power that we exist, and because of this, we should give him all honor. Now, I've taken just about 20 minutes or so, 25, to talk about the Lord's Prayer. There's a lot more as far as the Lord's Prayer is concerned. If you want to go out there and find one of those books, you can read that. I like to read, get a lot of ideas from the books I read. This time every week, we take a few minutes to give an invitation. Actually, I don't find that anywhere in the scriptures, but it's a good idea. There may be those who are not a member of the Lord's body. If that's the case, then we give you an opportunity to become a member of the Lord's body. There may be those here that have problems in their lives that they would like the congregation to pray for. If that's the case, then this would be the time to do that. So I'm going to turn this back over to Matt, and he will lead us in the invitation song.
Please stand.